in song and in study as well. In prayer and in every aspect will be of benefit to each of you. I was a little bit surprised here not too long ago to hear a fella who has a, I guess for lack of a better description, call it a television talk show, talking about biblical illiteracy in this country. As it turns out, he's a man who is a particularly religious fella, and so he has some interest in those things. But he was talking about how people in this country generally have very little knowledge about what the Bible has to say. And I think there's some evidence to support that. You've probably heard of the various surveys that have been done about the Bible and Bible subjects and topics, and how in one survey some people said that they believed that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, and some said that they thought that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And you know, there's just a I think there's a probably, it's probably true that there is a general lack of knowledge and lack of appreciation about the Bible. And then add to that, those people who are Christians, a lot of times, struggle with developing a real strong desire to study God's Word. The idea of engaging in a study and an ongoing serious investigation of what the Scriptures teach is sometimes somewhat challenging to a lot of folks. And it may very well be that we can sometimes get to the point that we're a little like the people in the days of Malachi. And when it comes to Bible study, we might be want to say, oh, what a weariness it is. And that's just, of course, not good. That's just not what God intends for His people and their attitudes and their views towards His Word. Well, I'd like to spend a few minutes talking to you tonight about God's Word. And I hope I can say some things about the nature of God's Word, the content of God's Word, the purposes of God's Word that will encourage us to be more diligent in our study and our devotion to studying it. We really ought to be a people who find in a study of God's Word an occasion for joy, that it would be to us a joyful thing to be engaged in the study of God's Word. We ought to be able to study God's Word with certainty, with a conviction, and a being convinced that this is, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Thessalonians about the message that he had declared to them, that this is indeed the message of God. It's not the word of men, but it is, in fact, the word of God. And so we ought to have a certainty about the word as we approach it. We certainly ought to approach it with care. John, the 5th chapter in the 39th verse, we see where Jesus was talking to a group of Jews about their approach to the Scriptures. And he talks about the fact that they acknowledged the Scriptures as being, valid, as being that which was from God. But he makes the observation that the Scriptures testified of Him, and they missed it. They didn't know who He was. They didn't appreciate who He was, and it was in part, at least, because they had missed in their study of the Scriptures about who the Messiah would be and all of the evidences associated with the Messiah. They failed to make the connection between those teachings of Scripture. And so we have to go about this effort of studying God's Word with a degree of care. We need to go about it with a degree of regularity. There needs to be a regularity in our study. And it's good, it's fine, when things happen in our lives or something spurs us on, for some reason we decide to pick up the Bible and open it and read it and, you know, find a particular passage that we think would relate to whatever interest we have at that particular moment. It, you know, that's good and that's fine. But there needs to be, if we're truly careful students of God's Word and we have a certainty about God's Word and we find a joy in the study of God's Word, there must be a regularity in our study of God's Word, much like you're familiar with the Bereans in Acts the 17th chapter, who were commended for the fact that they would consider the things that Paul was teaching. But they did it on a daily basis. They did it on a regular basis in their study. And then there needs to be a practical purpose about our study. You know, I doubt that there's many of us, if there are any of us, who after we got our driver's license, continued to pick up the driver's manual that we had to study and to be ready for the test. I doubt that there are many of us who continued on a regular basis to study that. And probably for a number of reasons, but one being the lack of a practical purpose. Now, you talk to a 16-year-old, and they've got a real strong sense of a practical purpose behind studying that manual, because they've got that test that's coming up, and they want to be prepared for that test. But once they pass that test, there's just not a lot of practical reasons for continuing to study the manual. I'm not even sure that they have a sense of a practical reason for applying the principles that they learned when they were studying the manual. But when it comes to our study of scriptures, there needs to be a practical, we need to have a sense of a practical purpose behind the study of the scriptures. We talked in our Bible class some this morning about the fact that the Christian religion is a way of life. That God reveals His Word not just to teach us how to be religious and what to do on those religious occasions when we come together, like tonight. But He has revealed His Word with a very real life practical purpose behind it, to impact, to have an influence on the way that we live. And we're probably not going to get as much out of a study of the scriptures as if we don't approach that study with that real strong sense that there needs to be this connection, this practical connection to my life. And so when I take up the Bible to read it, it can indeed be a joyful occasion to me if I approach it with a certainty that this is God's Word. This is the way God has chosen to communicate to me. And so I go about the study of those scriptures with great care, being careful as best as I can not to miss the points that are contained in those scriptures. And I do it on a regular basis because I know that's the way in which I can really have a practical impact on my life exerted by these scriptures as I learn them. Well, you know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about itself. And no more so is that true than in the 119th Psalm. And many of you will, of course, be very familiar with the fact that it's the longest chapter in the Bible. 172 verses long. And it's all about the Bible. Every verse in it is about God's Word. And so I'd like for you to think with me for a few more moments about what we can draw from this great passage of Scripture that will help us to appreciate better these truths that we've already talked about the joy of study, the certainty of our study, the carefulness of our study, the regularity of our study, the practical purpose of our study. There are many things that are said in this great chapter of the Bible, about the Bible, that will help us to appreciate these various things. To appreciate, first of all, the virtues of the Bible. The Bible is a timeless book. It's a book that never needs re-editing. You know very well that all of these textbooks that come off the printing press that are used in colleges, universities, and various schools, you know very well that the day they come off the printing press, they're obsolete. They're already out of date. There's already information in that book that the experts in whatever top subject that book is about, they already know that things that are in that book are incorrect. They've discovered new things that would update the information that's presented in that book. That's not true of the Bible. As it came off the printing press, so to speak, as God saw to the recording of His Word, it was a timely volume in that first century, say, in the times of those early Christians. It was a timely volume, but it is, after the passing of some 20 more centuries, still just as timely, still just as applicable. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms 119. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time this evening in this passage, so if you'd like to turn there, and you can just hold your place. Look in verse 89 of Psalms 119. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You look in verse 152. Of old I have known from Thy testimonies that Thou hast founded them forever. You founded your testimonies, your declarations forever. And then in verse 160, the sum of Thy Word is truth. Every one of Thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. That's such a great statement about this truth, about God's truth, about God's Word, that it is timeless. The sum of Thy Word, in its entirety, in its whole portion, it is true. Now, you can take a lot of books that you could read, and parts of them are true, and then parts of them would be inaccurate. Parts of them would be false. Parts of them would have been proven with the passing of time to no longer be known to be accurate. But the psalmist says concerning God's Word, this timeless volume, that it in its sum is true. Now, does that not make it a text worthy of our study with certainty and with regularity and with care and with a practical purpose behind our study of it? It's not only a timeless book, it is also, as verse 160 indicates, it is a truthful book. The sum of Thy Word is truth. Because it came from God, it could be nothing else. It kind of makes you think of the statement that Jesus made in His prayer in John the 17th chapter, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. If it is the product of God, it is going to be truthful. It's a timeless book. It's a truthful book. It's also, the psalmist says, a treasured book. excuse me, in verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It is more valuable than gold and silver. Now, gold and silver will, and its value fluctuate, of course. Now, it's very valuable now. You can tell that because of all these people that stand on street corners with signs that pointing to the location of a store somewhere nearby, and the sign says, "We buy gold." Well, they buy it because it's increasing in value, because it's more and more valuable. But when we talk about God's Word, it can't increase in its value. It can't become more precious. It can't become more valuable. It's already as valuable, as precious as it can be. And what the psalmist says is we need to appreciate that. It ought to be to us better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And it's kind of interesting to me, the imagery that he uses. One is with money, establishing its value, but its value is also established because of its attractiveness, to the pleasingness. It's like honey, the psalmist says, to my taste. Verse 127, he says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. So we need to appreciate the value of God's Word if it's going to mean all of these things that we've talked about. But we also need to appreciate its vitality. It's a living book that needs to be, as we talked about a moment ago, assimilated into our lives. It needs to become a part of our lives. And therefore, we can pray over it. Psalms 119, look all the way back towards the beginning, in verse 12, where he says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. His prayer to God is that he might be taught. And this is reiterated throughout the psalm in a number of different ways. We won't look at all of these. I'll just make note of them, and you can look at them later. But the idea here is of a prayer to be taught in these things having to do with God's Word. And the psalmist says in verse 18, his prayer is to have his eyes open to God's Word. His prayer in verse 36 is to have his heart stirred by God's Word. His prayer in verse 73 is to have his mind enlightened by God's Word. All noble, worthy causes, of course, and all absolutely necessary for us to achieve if we are indeed going to assimilate God's Word. So we pray about it. And we pray that we might have a better understanding of it. I've said to you in the past, the thing about prayer is that we pray about things that are important. Do you pray about your family? I would hazard a guess that, yeah, you probably do. Do you pray about your health? I suspect you probably do. You pray about things that are important to you. I pray about things that are important to me. And the point that we ought to glean from the psalmist's words in this chapter about prayer, to have his eyes opened, his heart stirred, his mind enlightened by God's Word, is that indicates that it is something that's important to him, this Word from God. And he ponders it. He thinks about it. He says in verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. Turn over to verses 147 and 148. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on thy word. Can you imagine that? The fellow said, I anticipate it becoming nighttime, and I don't have to, my job, I don't have the interests and responsibilities of the daytime. I look forward to it becoming night when I can just spend some time meditating just thinking about your word. You know, a lot of times folks kind of struggle and they say, well, I just haven't understood this verse. I don't know what it means. And well, maybe what you need to do is just kind of meditate on it for a while. It just seems interesting to me that the psalmist, in writing this great psalm about God's word, would be indicating to us here that there are some things that he's having to ponder about God. You know, he doesn't just open up the scriptures that he had and read them and the light comes on and I understand it and I know how it applies. And he had to contemplate it for some time and to think about it. And so will we if we're truly going to assimilate it into our lives. He preserves it as well in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. You know, it's understandable, I think, but it's always a little bit amazing when folks talk about, you know, scriptures that they don't understand, they're struggling to understand them. And you want to know how to understand more of God's word? You obey the part you know. You do what you know. You do what you understand. You practice that. And you keep contemplating and pondering and meditating those things that you don't yet understand. And chances are pretty good that one day you will understand. I'm not going to tell you that you'll understand everything completely, faultlessly. There's always going to be the challenge to understanding God's word for all of us. But the best way for you to come to grasp some of the things that you don't yet grasp is to obey those things that you do grasp, that you do understand. Well, that's really the only way that God's word is ever going to be assimilated into our lives. So we can appreciate it and its virtues. We can assimilate it into our lives, make it a living part of our lives. And then finally, we need to appropriate it. You know, knowledge. You know, we have to say knowledge is power. And there's a great deal of truth to that. That's why it's a good thing to encourage our children to go to school, learn in school. That's why it's a good thing to encourage young people to go on to college if it's at all possible for them to increase their knowledge. And as their knowledge increases, their abilities increase as well. And so it's true with knowledge in God's word. The knowledge of God's word becomes a source of growth for us. Look at over at verse 32. Psalms 119, I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. You know the problem that a lot of folks have in life? It's that they're running here and there. They're running in every direction almost. But they're not running in the way of God's commandments. They're not devoted to that. They're not appropriating his word into their lives. Verse 54, he says, thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And in verse 111, he says, I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. This is how we grow and become more of what God wants of us. It's a source not only of growth, it's a source of power in our lives. Look over in verse 28 where he says, "My soul weeps because of grief. Grief, strengthen me according to thy word." And that's exactly the way God makes us stronger. We talked this morning about some of the, you know, the tragedies, the heartaches that we encounter in life. How do people get through those things? Well, one way they get through them is by being strong, by being strong people. And they get that strength from God's word. And then it's a source of guidance as well. The last verse that we'll look at is in verse 105, where he says regarding God's word in the familiar statement, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It shows the way. Isn't it amazing to watch somebody's life as they navigate through the circumstances and events that occur? Isn't it amazing to watch some people who seemingly take the wrong direction, they make the wrong step almost every time, and their life is just one crisis and one failure and one disappointment after another? And then you look at someone else, and in their life they seemingly make the right turn, they go in the right direction, they take the right step seemingly almost every time. Well, that's in many ways, I think, what God is saying to us about His Word and the influence it can have in our lives and why it's so critical for us to study it with certainty, to study it with regularity, to study it with the conviction that it is God's Word, that it comes from Him, because it is the only infallible direction for our lives that we will have. Now, I will tell you, those people that seemingly make the right turn and the right step almost every time would probably be the first person to tell you, "Well, the truth is I don't. Sometimes I do make the wrong choices." But over the course of a life, things can be made so much easier, so much better for us, if we'll take that lamp, that light that God has provided to shine on the way that we go through life. And we'll do a much better job with that, of making the decision of where to go, when to go, how to go. I know a lot of you are familiar with Yogi Berra's famous statement that when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, that's good advice. But how do you know which one to take? And I just believe what the psalmist is trying to tell us is that one way to know is by shining the light of God's word on the way that you go in life. Are you doing that? Are you letting God's word light the way that you're going in life? Well, if you're not, may I suggest to you, there is a better way to live. And that you'll find, if you would follow God's word by becoming one of His children, that will start you out on a life that is much grander than the one you now live. Would you turn away from your sins because you have faith that Jesus is God's Son? And in that faith, you're willing to confess Him as the Son of God and to be baptized so that He could wash away the guilt of your sins from you. Would you do that? We pray you will while we stand and sing.